getting me scared now. First it was a quartet. Today it was a trio. If this continues, I'm afraid what might happen. I was thinking, as I sat down, that one other time I was asked to do something like that. It was in Baltimore, Maryland, and Jim Van Duzer and I were asked to sing Dare to Be a Daniel as a duet. And we were paid for that. I think we counted 500 pennies that had been thrown from the audience to us, but we certainly did not consider we had made it to the big time in the music industry. I'd like you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon this morning. We want to begin our reading with verse 7, and we'll read into chapter 5 through verse 1. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Glad to see this water. I don't know if it's left over from yesterday. I don't believe it was. I was preaching in Pembroke, North Carolina at a Watch Night meeting, and the other speaker, Willie McNeil, was preaching first, and I had a real bad throat, and one glass of water was on the platform, and I saw him do this, and I prayed, Lord, please let him put it down, and he put it down, and he went on preaching again, and he picked it up again. I said, Lord, I need that water, and he put it down again, and I prayed him off that water three times, and finally when I got up there, I quickly grabbed it and drank it. By now you should have gotten to the fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon. Let's begin reading. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, it's with great joy in our hearts that we have gathered together this morning. Joy because we know our sin forgiven. Joy because we are assured that you are with us this morning, and that we have before us your precious and your holy word. And Lord, you have warmed us with your word. We believe that your word is true. And these things that have been recorded for our learning. We ask now that as we spend these moments together, that your precious Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, awaken us to the reality of the love relationship into which we've been brought. And may the end product of our being together this morning be that the honor and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ would be manifest in our lives and through our lives. For we ask this in his own precious name. Amen. I love this portion that we've got this morning. Of course, there isn't much in the Song of Solomon I don't love, but this is one of those special portions that warm the heart and instruct the mind. Notice how what we've read, how it begins. You are all fair, my love. and there is no spot in you. We've been talking about this relationship, this love relationship that exists between the believer and the lover of his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it warms my heart this morning to know that he can look upon me, knowing who I am, and say, "You are all fair. There is no spot in you." I believe when a Christian believer gets a true estimate of where he is as a son of a fallen Adam, I think one of the biggest hurdles in his or her life is to accept the truth of what is being brought before us in these two statements. You are all fair and there is no spot in you. We often, before we come to know Christ, involve ourselves in things which we ought not to be involved in, and sin pays ugly wages. And then when we receive the forgiveness of sin, a little bit of time goes by and Satan rears his ugly head and he whispers to us, "You're not all clean. You're not all fair. How could you do thus and such? How could you think such a thought? And you're a child of God?" You ever had that kind of experience? How sweet it is to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." When I read that, I think of a little verse in 1 Corinthians, and I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We won't dwell there, but I think it's a verse that we would do well to remind ourselves of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. After talking about fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and so on, listen to verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, I'm so thankful that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I'm so thankful to be able to read in John chapter 13 these words, and I'm sure they've been precious to you over the years. John chapter 13 and verse 10. You don't need to turn to it unless you desire to. "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Isn't that precious? And then that wonderful verse in John chapter 15, verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It gives a little meat to these words in the Song of Solomon. "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." But now notice this in the Song of Solomon. Having made that tremendous statement, there's an invitation given. "Come with me." Oh, I love that. "Come with me." Now, who would you rather hear those words from than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who would you rather go with through life than the most glorious, wonderful person in all the universe? "Come with me." Notice this. "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse." Now he's going to mention several mountains here. Tall mountains. Lebanon means whiteness or purity. You are all fair. There is no spot in you. Now I want you to come from that realization with me on to greater heights. And you almost could say, could there be a greater height than being pronounced clean by the Lord Jesus Christ? Come with me. It's not go from this place on and you climb this next mountain peak. It's come with me. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you. You're going to be with me. Come with me from Lebanon. And let's climb to the top of Amana. Now, Amana means firmness or constancy. And I like that. You know, it's one thing to know you're saved, to know your sins are forgiven. It's something else to become constant, to become settled. And one of the greatest things that bothers me in many, many areas of Christendom is I find Christians who are still wavering. Up today and down tomorrow and going from this and going to that and falling after all kinds of new fads that come along. As if Christ wasn't enough. Come with me from knowing that you're clean. And now let's go on to constancy. And it's striking to see in our New Testament all of the scriptures that indicate that this is something that's very, very important to our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, I think of that portion in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He himself, that's the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Notice this, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, knows what we're up against. He knows that Satan will rear his ugly head and cause us at times to doubt our own salvation. Doubt whether we've truly been forgiven. Doubt whether that sin that so easily besets us has been forgiven and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And then if he can't bring doubt into our minds, he'll try to get us to flounder. And the Lord Jesus says, I've made provision for that as well. I want you to come with me from Lebanon to the top of Amana. But notice what he says about Amana. Look with me from the top of Amana. He's talking about the perspective that we get when we get to this point in our lives when we're settled. There's the assurance in our hearts that things are right. We're convinced in our minds. And we're going to go from this new mountain peak in our experience. There are some things I love to do. I love to fool around in used bookstores. That's just a thing I love. I love to hunt used books. I love to go to garage sales and flea markets and thrift stores and hunt used books. I just love books. That's something I love to do. I love to play golf. I'm still waiting for someone to tell me when we play golf this week. I brought my clubs just in case. There are certain things I just love to do. I love to hunt. And when I lived in Virginia, I used to love to go to Piney Mountain Bible Camp. Dear brother, love him in the Lord, Bob Mansfield, former world champion hunter, runs Piney Mountain Bible Camp. And he knows how to hunt. Why, the first time I hunted with him, he said, I'll get you a deer. I said, what do you mean you'll get me a deer? Well, he said, if you just sit where I tell you to sit and you wait for so long, he said, the deer will come. And he told me where the deer would come. And he told me exactly where the deer would stop and I could shoot the deer. And I thought he was just pulling my leg. But I obeyed him. And I sat where he told me to sit. And about the exact minute that he told me it was going to happen, two deer came running and they stopped right where he said they were going to stop, and I shot and killed my first deer. And so I said, boy, this is fun. But the next time I went, he said, we're going to hunt bear. And to hunt bear, we had to go all the way to the top of the mountain. Now, if you've never done that, you don't really appreciate what I'm telling you. Because we started out in the dark. And he looked and he pointed to the moon and he said, I want you to go to the bottom of the moon. That literally means to get to the bottom of the moon, but it's where the mountain touched the bottom of the moon. And it took me an hour going through brambles and bushes to get up to the top of the mountain. And I had no idea where I was in the dark, but I knew I was in the top of the mountain. 8 degrees, the wind blowing about 30 miles an hour, and I was saying to myself over and over again, this is fun. This is fun. I want to be here because this is fun, as my teeth were chattering. But when the sun came up and I looked from the top of the mountain, I could tell where I was. I could look down and I could see the main highway that we had come in on. I could see the farmhouse that we had come by. I could see on the other side, oh, that's where the interstate is. You get perspective at the top of the mountain. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, come with me from this mountain peak of Lebanon and let's go to the top of Amana and look from Amana and gain the understanding and the perspective that will enable us to work together to accomplish the things that I've set out for you in this world. But notice he doesn't stop the journey at Amana. I love this. Let's travel from Amana, from firmness, constancy, to the top of Sinar. You know what Sinar means? Bearing the lamp. Bearing the lamp. It speaks of testimony. It speaks of the privilege that you and I have of showing forth the indwelling of the glorious Christ who's come to dwell in us. And he shines forth from our life to a lost and a dark world. If you haven't noticed, it's getting darker all the time out there. The world is getting dark. When my children were smaller, we used to spend a lot of time in family devotions. And I would always be looking for a book that we could read out loud. And I remember one time being thrilled to find this book written by Edith Schaefer called Everyone Can Know. Tremendous book, designed to be read out loud, designed to be read in groups. And she would write and say, okay, now the family is all gathered and we're going to be looking at this. And now what I want the father to do while the mother stays with the children, I want him to go and find some candles. I'll never forget this night. Find some candles and some matches. Now, while father is away, mother, you talk to the children about this. And then, okay, now father should be back. And I want father to set up these candles. And she tells you exactly how to do it. Light the candles and turn the lights off. And notice how the light of the candles fills the room. And now she says, I want each of the children to start snuffing out the candle. And get it down to maybe 2 or 3. See how darker the room has gotten. And you know what she was teaching at that point? You and I live in a dark, sin-cursed world. And as we allow our light to shine, it has an impact upon the world around us. But as Christians become less of a factor in society, the light that goes out to this dark world is reduced, and the world becomes darker. Little object lesson, isn't it? But how true it is. You and I today must confess that the church does not have the impact in our society that it once had. But listen, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ says, come with me. You as an individual, come with me to the top of Sinar. I guess one of the most striking things in the history of the church as presented in Revelation 2 and 3 is the fact that no matter how bad things get, there's still encouragement to the individual believer. We might be in Laodicea, but there's no excuse for us to be Laodiceans. Come with me to the top of Sinar. Bear the lamp. What a privilege it is to be able to speak to people who have no hope and tell them there is hope. To tell people who have concluded there's no meaning to life. There is meaning in life. Bearing the lamp. But he's not done yet. He says there's another mountain peak I want you to climb with me to? It's to the top of Hermon. And you know what Hermon means? Totally devoted to the Lord. Totally devoted to the Lord. That's where he wants to bring us. Oh, it's wonderful to go to the top of Lebanon. To know that all is right and I'm cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And it's wonderful to be brought to the assurance of being constant. And it's wonderful to be used of him to reach a lost world, to bring light to those who are in darkness. But the thing that's most precious to him, and the thing that he ultimately wants to bring us to, is that point in our lives when he is our all in all, totally devoted to the Lord. That's what he wants from us. Not just the part, but all of my heart. I'll never forget, as a young man living in Roanoke, Virginia, having dear old Mrs. Tanner. Is there anyone who knew Mrs. Tanner in Roanoke? Oh, what a godly woman. Mrs. Tanner said to me, "Don't ever say Jesus needs to be number one in my life. If you say he's number one, then there's a number two and a number three. He wants to be everything in your life." And that's what he wants from me. He wants my all in all. We come to verse 9. And I like this. Well, I guess I should comment about those lions and leopards in verse 8. And I guess I can tell you what that means by going back to the mountains of Virginia, hunting bear. You know, when you're on the lowlands, there's rabbits and there's quail and so on. And they're not really enemies. You don't have to fear. I never saw anybody run from a rabbit. Saw dogs chasing rabbits, but I never saw anyone run from a rabbit. But the higher you go in the mountain, the more powerful the wildlife gets. And I remember sitting on top of this mountain and hearing the most awful racket I ever heard to my left. And I said, "That's probably a big giant buck." And all of the heart started beating. And I was ready for him to come into my sights. And it kind of quieted down. And then I waited a little bit longer. And I said, "Well, everything's quiet. I better go find out what that was." And so I snuck over and I found all of the evidence to tell me that I had been between a bear, a mother bear, and her cubs. And that mother bear, making all of that racket, was telling me that I'd better be on my toes. And I'd better not hurt her cubs. And I was really in a very dangerous position. On the top of the mountain, you're going to find resistance. The lion attacks from the front. The leopard sneaks around from the back. And the higher you go, and the closer you attain to the Lord, we're going to suffer the attacks of the wicked one. Don't ever think that you ever reach a point in your spiritual maturity that you're immune to the attacks of the wicked one. One of the most helpful things an older brother told me was, it doesn't get easier as you get older. You never reach the point where you can let your guard down. Well, he's issued these wonderful invitations to come with him to these mountain peak experiences. But now notice, she has responded. And she's gone with him to the top of each of these mountains. And now he turns to her on the top of Mount Hermon and he says, "You have ravished my heart." Now we're going to get real romantic. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, ravished my heart with one look of your eyes." When I read this, I'm mindful of that verse in Matthew's gospel where it talks about the single eye. The single eye. When we can honestly say to the Lord Jesus, "I have only have eyes for you. You are my all in all. On the top of Mount Hermon, I'm totally devoted to you. And he responds to that. He says, that ravishes my heart. And I can identify with that. I can identify with that. And I'm so thankful that in His infinite wisdom, God ordained the institution of marriage so that we can experience some of these emotions and understand the principles of a love relationship. But my friend, as wonderful as marriage is, as wonderful as the earthly relationship is, it is but a picture of what God wants to be happening in my relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think of how my wife at times will look at me, and I can see in that look that she loves me, and that moves my heart to just a tremendous emotional high, my thoughts go to how my Lord desires me to love Him with that same intensity of emotion, and to know that it ravishes His heart. You see, we often dwell upon His love for us. And oh, that's so wonderful. So wonderful. But He has His needs as well. And I can't understand that fully. I can't understand how the one who could speak five words, I think it's five, I'll have to count them back up, maybe it's seven, when He created the world, He spoke and it was, and who could, as He inspires the writing of the sacred scriptures, after creating the great universe of stars, could say, and He made the stars also as if it were nothing, how a being that powerful could be moved by the affection of my heart. I don't understand that. But I believe it because God's Word teaches that. And when I think of that, I'm humbled. And I'm shamed at times that my love for Him is so puny at times. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. Notice this next phrase, with one link of your necklace. She's wearing one of the fruits of His great victories. She's displaying it for all to see. I can identify with that. I remember the first date I had with the woman who's my wife now. I was speaking with a group of junior high young people, and I asked her to go along with me. It was at High Point State Park in New Jersey. And during one of the break times, we went for a little walk, and we sat on the side of this mountain overlooking this beautiful scenery. And I made a little twig ring. A little silly twig ring. I just made it. I kind of twined it. And I put it on her finger. And then she made a little one and she put it on my finger. And we promised to wear it all week. You know, I wore mine all week. But on the day we were to meet again at a young people's group that we were going to, I wasn't sure she'd be wearing her twig ring. And so what I did was I kind of had mine like this, ready. If hers wasn't on, I was going to slip mine off and pass it off as if it were nothing. Silly young boy. But she walked in the door, she looked at me, she smiled, and I looked down, and there was her twig ring on her finger. And I'll tell you, my heart leaped. Why? Because she was giving to me an indication that that meant something to her. I had given her this little twig ring, and she was proudly displaying it for all to see. Listen, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has greater jewelry for us to wear, to adorn ourselves with, than any little silly twig ring. And He wants us to proudly display through our lives the fruits of His glorious victories. He looks her again in the eye and He says, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. Your love is better than wine. Wine in the scripture speaks of earthly joy. And He says, there's no earthly joy that can compare to your love. And then He says, and I love your perfume. I love the scent of you. It's better than all spices. What would represent the perfume that he's talking about here? I believe that when a Christian is living a consistent life, when Jesus Christ is everything, and the entire purpose of my life is aimed and designed to please Him, there's an aroma from that life that everyone can scent. It's a sweet smell to Him. And then He addresses her lips. We saw her last night talking about her appreciation of His lips. Listen to verse 11. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. She's been feeding upon Him. She's been feeding upon the words that He has given to her. And when she speaks, when she opens her mouth, why, she's just bringing forth what she has gleaned from Him. And that pleases Him. It pleases Him when our vocabulary reflects His word. One of the reasons I knew you were going to be disappointed this week in not having John Bramhall is I've heard John Bramhall a number of times. And I've appreciated the times I've been in a conference with John Bramhall, and there's been questions and answers and discussion, and one brother would get up and he would say, I think thus and such. And another brother would get up and say, in our assembly, we do thus and such. And then near the end, John Bramhall would stand up and he'd smile that sweet little smile and he'd say, turn with me, please, and he'd bring you right to the Word of God. And it would be like ointment poured forth. And that pleases our Lord. When His words, in His Word, is what comes forth from our lips. Then he talks about the fragrance of her garments. It's like the fragrance of Lebanon. So much in our New Testament tells us to put off and put on. We're to put off the old man and put on the new. We're to put on those garments of righteousness. We're to proudly go forth with clean garments, unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is to visit the orphans and the widows and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And when we keep our walk clean, it pleases the lover of our souls. And now we come to verse 12, and our time is almost up, but listen to this. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A garden enclosed. We've already talked about the fact that he's bringing forth fruit for his enjoyment. And notice he's exclusive about that. It's a garden enclosed. Why, we need to go back and understand what biblical separation is. Not that separation that causes us to separate ourselves from godly people, but biblical separation to keep ourselves clean and unspotted from the world. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up. In our house in Virginia, we have a spring. That's where our water comes from. Wonderful water. I can't wait when I get up there to just go to the water fountain, let it run a little bit to get it out of the pipes, and then just drink that water. There's nothing like Virginia Mountain spring water. Some people smarter than I sell it to Yankees for $3 a gallon. But it's wonderful water. But I'll tell you what, it wouldn't be so wonderful if that spring wasn't shut up. Why, we have it boxed in and we have a roof over it, and I have to go down every year and clean the leaves away and open it up and just put a little bit of disinfectant around the edges and make sure that no surface water gets into the spring water. A spring shut up. What's the spring represent? I believe it's, at least in part, it's probably more involved than this. But it speaks of the wonderful word that nourishes us. Living water that comes forth, enlightening us, building us up. We need to make sure that we preserve the integrity of the Scriptures. Oh, what a treasure this book is. But notice this. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates. And he talks about fruits and spices. He's been looking at his bride and he says, I like what I see. And he says, coming forth from your life are all kinds of fruit and all kinds of spices. And he says, I like that. Now he's been telling her how she has moved his heart. And all of this tender, tender talk towards her has moved her heart. And the portion that we've been looking at closes with her speaking in verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I believe it's Ironside in his commentary on this points out that many of the fruits and the spices in this list take the harsh north wind to bring forth the fullness of the fruit or the spice. And others, it takes the balmy southern gentle breezes to come and bring forth the richness of what is being raised there. And the bride understands that. And what she's really saying is this, I want that fruit to grow. And if it's going to take the trials and the tribulations that are represented by the harsh north wind blowing upon my garden, come blow upon me. Not just the balmy southern breezes, but whatever it takes. Oh God, she says, I want to be pleasing to you. And we read, brought you into chapter 5, verse 1. And this is precious. We find the end product. He has come into his garden. He's gathered his myrrh, his spice. He's eaten his honeycomb. He's drunk his wine with milk. He's gotten his fill. And there's something left over. And he shares that with others. Eat, my friends. And I'm reminded of that tremendous portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that tells us that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, has given us gifts. He's given us spiritual endowments, if you will, for the common good, for the profit of all. You and I are needed by each other. And when we totally give our lives and ourselves to Christ, He gets His fill, and then He takes the fullness of what He's raised in us, and it goes out and ministers to the rest of His people. Oh, earlier in the chapter, He talks about streams from Lebanon. Why, from His garden, after He's taken His fill, there's the overflow that goes out into the lost world. But please notice, it's first for His enjoyment. First for His enjoyment. And then the overflow, the byproduct, as you will, goes forth to others. Oh, may it be so in our lives. May we learn what it means to climb with Him to the top of each of these mountains. May we understand what it means to be a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And may we have the desire this morning to say to Him, Lord, no matter what you send my way, if this will bring you glory and honor, if this will be pleasing in your sight, then I'm willing to suffer anything so that you can have your enjoyment. May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we thank you once again that we've been able to open your precious book and see the precious truths concerning our relationship to your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a heart and a passion for Him. We desire that, as we know He desires that from us. And now we commit the remainder of this day to you in His name, giving thanks because of what He has done for us at Calvary. Amen.